We're going to pray for the kids' church as they leave and hear about God's word. So let's come before God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the amazing privilege of being able to come before you at any time, for any reason, and have your ear. So we come before you this morning, Lord God, knowing that you are a God who hears the prayers of your people. And so, Father, we want to commit to you the people mentioned, those struggling with health issues. We also want to commit to you, Lord God, the various programs we've spoken about, anything that leads to your glory, Father, ought to be our highlight. So, Father, walk with us, and we pray, Lord, that you may continue to guide your people as we seek to honour you. Father, we pray for the school teachers as they teach these kids. Father, help them to be faithful in their lessons, and we pray for the children as well, Lord, that they too may know that Jesus is indeed God come in the flesh and have a relationship with him. Father, we pray for ourselves as we hear your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Peter and the passage before us. May your Spirit, who inspired the scriptures, also teach us right now as we come before you in Jesus' name. Amen. The terrorist group Hamas has been on the news lately after this deadly massacre in Israel. All of a sudden, the world has become a lot more anxious about what the future looks like. A man by the name of Hassan Youssef has been interviewed by nearly every outlet since the conflict began. Now, who is this man? He was the son of the leader of Hamas. He was number two, someone who was trained to take over Hamas when his father died. But something incredible happened to this man. This Muslim extremist became a Christian and rejected his past and sought to live in harmony with God's word. And so Youssef now explains to the West how Hamas thinks. And he speaks not as the ex-Muslim, but he speaks as someone who's been transformed by God's grace. For him, there was a past and a present, a bit like the Apostle Paul, there's a past and a present. And he tells the West that for Islam, grace and humility are signs of weakness. Grace and humility are signs of weakness. And yet, as we've seen from 1 Peter in his letter, grace and humility are the theme of the entire letter. The Apostle Peter, who drew his sword and slashed the ear of the high priest's servant, was rebuked by Jesus. Peter says, no, clothe yourself with humility towards each other. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Over and over again, he talks about being humble. And humility is actually a sign of strength and godliness. Now, in his second letter, the Apostle acknowledges that grace is given as a gift, and it's given to all who put their faith in Jesus. This is a startling admission. It's the same gift, the very same gift. You who have been a Christian last week or last year or 50 years ago, you enjoy the same precious gift. The same assurance is given to you, the same eternal life, the same blessings that the Apostle Peter enjoyed. To those who, through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. What a delight that is. And the first thing Peter reminds us in his opening paragraph is that this faith is given as a gift to you. There's no one here this morning who is here because they were smart enough or clever enough to find it out. You have received, you've been given a faith as precious as ours. Or the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's actually really humbling, isn't it, to be reminded that our relationship, my relationship with the Lord, my forgiveness of sins, the promises I can enjoy of eternal life, all of that is a gift and not because I have earned them. It's humbling. Paul asks the congregation in Corinth, he says to them, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it as a gift, why do you boast as if you did? We are all here by God's grace and mercy. The second thing Peter highlights about this faith is that it is indeed very precious. Very precious. The world rejects it. This pearl of great price. It scoffs at forgiveness. It scoffs at repentance. It scoffs at eternal life. And yet many welcome it as precious. And Peter says, and they receive life in abundance. The psalmist in Psalm 19 refers to God's word as precious. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. But in Isaiah, in 43, the Lord reminds his people, as they undergo suffering and trials, of his immense love for them. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, they will not overwhelm you. When you pass through the fire, you'll not be burned. I'll be with you. For you are precious and honored in my sight because I love you. Now that you can put on your poster somewhere. You are precious and honored in my sight because I love you. Yet there are many believers for whom the Christian faith is nothing more than an insurance policy against death. Their desire would be if God would just leave them alone to do their own thing, but they want a guarantee of heaven when they die. You see, we live in a world that attaches importance and value to everything around us. There is a price tag connected to everything. Our work, our relationships, our house, our money, our reputation. We value these things differently. And these are highly prized and given certain values. And there are those things that we are willing to sacrifice so much to hold on to. And then Jesus comes and says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He calls us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In fact, the Bible calls us to highly value the things of eternity over all the temporal things. They will all be burnt up one day. That's all that will remain. Now, there are many who will verbally agree with this statement, but the way that we live our life will indicate the depth of our faith. It was eye-opening to me to see the interviews of the young people who survived the massacre at the festival in Israel. Many had lost loved ones and friends and relatives. One after another shared how in an instant their world was turned upside down. What was important to them in the past was now rubbish. What was important now was their family and their life. Everything else was froth and bubble. A 20-year-old girl who escaped with her life speaks about her attitude, and she says, you know, when I got back home and people who'd watched the news, they didn't understand. And she called them entitled. They're still protesting about what happened. She grew up quickly, and her priorities of life changed overnight. In his second letter, Peter doesn't simply tell us that we've been given a faith as precious as his, but he actually unpacks it for us. It's like the unboxing we often see on YouTube. Verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. The package is not only the same for every believer, it's complete. It includes everything we need for this Christian journey. Every struggle you're going through today, God says, I've included that in the package. It's there. I was reading in a caravan magazine recently, there's a story of a rich couple who hired a fancy motorhome for their Canadian holiday. And then they left a terrible review of their experience of this fancy motorhome. They complained that they nearly froze and had to sit under many blankets to stay warm. And underneath their comment was the dealer's comment saying, the motorhome came with a diesel heater that could warm the motorhome in 10 minutes. It was there on page 9 of the manual. The couple complained they had to sleep awkwardly because when they camped, the ground was uneven. Under the comment was another reply from the owner. It said the motorhome comes with an automatic leveler. With a flick of a switch, the motorhome levels itself. That was on page 4 of the manual. They complained that they couldn't use the microwave or the air conditioning when they were off-grid. Once again, the dealer had written underneath their comment that there is a power bank of 110 volts that is used for boondocking. It was on page 13. I don't know about you, but I've often, when you see reviews, those reviews are not necessarily a reflection of the product, but a reflection of the person not using it properly. It seems that all of that information that would have made their trip a lot easier and more enjoyable was there in the manual, if only they'd taken the time to stop and read it. It is possible that God's people, whose lives are heavy with burdens and anxieties today, who have this complete package that is right before them, but they're unaware of its potential. When we feel despondent, Peter says to us, cast your cares onto him because he cares for you. Do we do that? When we're overwhelmed by life struggles and problems, the apostle says, check your package, for as a mother comforts her child, I will comfort you, says the Lord. When we feel burdened at the state of the world or the state of our own heart, we hear the words of Jesus, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's there. The psalmist knew this principle so well. He acknowledges his own condition and he shows us the solution. Listen to what he says in Psalm 42. He says this, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast, but I will remember you. Last week, we saw how a Christian hopeful in Pilgrim's Progress entered Vanity Fair, and straight away the merchants were trying to sell them all the goods and products. Previously, the two men faced a different kind of trial. Christian hopeful were held captive in the dungeon of giant despair, after foolishly taking a shortcut away from the king's highway. And here they were, sitting on the floor of the dungeon, miserable, they were beaten, hopeless. They've tried everything. And as Christian sits in his misery, like a bolt out of the blue, he jumps up to his feet and says to himself, remembering something, he says, what a fool I have been. Sitting here in this miserable dungeon, all the while I have in my pocket the key that opens every door, the key of promise. He puts the key in the door, opens it, and they slip out. It's no coincidence that John Bunyan calls the solution to our struggles the key of promise. It's based on this very verse. God has given us his very great and precious promises. And the hymn writer repeats this theme over and over again. Standing on the promises of God, I cannot fall. How important it is when someone is struggling, a brother or sister is struggling, that someone should remind them of God's very great and precious promises. It's so easy to forget. Many years ago, there was a lady in our congregation who was having a really hard time, and she was married to an unbelieving man. She struggled and struggled, and she was overcome by this cloud of darkness that she couldn't move. She said to me, my husband came to me, now he doesn't believe in God, and her husband reminded her of God's character and love that she had forgotten. And she said, boy, did that jolt me out of my situation. She told him, her unbelieving husband, of God's love and grace and mercy, and now he was telling her of God's love and grace and mercy, though he didn't believe in that God. He reminded her of her very truths that she'd forgotten. Notice the progression in this letter. We have received a faith equal to the apostles' faith. There is no hierarchy in the faith here. There's no hierarchy in the Christian faith. The same gift. We've received God's gift not by our goodness, but by God's righteousness. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Number three, we make full use of God's blessing by remembering and knowing his promises. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, friends, unfortunately, this is where many people end the story. For many people, salvation, our salvation, is the end of the story. They go, oh, I'm saved. I can put my feet up and wait for God to return and it's done. According to Peter, this is a serious problem. In verse 4, Peter gives the purpose of salvation. Listen to what he says. He has given us this great and precious promise in order that you may participate in the nature, divine nature and escape the corruption of this world. Two things. God has called us to himself and provided us everything that we might be transformed. It's the end goal is not salvation. The end goal is transformation, that we are conformed to the likeness of his Son. God's complete package is meant to lead us to a healthy and active faith, not one that's just put on hold for when we're not busy. Yes, it is true that it is by faith we're saved, but it must lead, a genuine faith must lead to a transformation. Like the Apostle Peter, like Hassan Yusuf, it must lead also to the glory of God. You know, Satan shares with us his view of why people worship God. As far as Satan's concerned, the reason you all worship God is to get something out of God. It's pretty clear. That's how the world thinks. Does Job serve God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household, and you blessed all the work of his hands? But, you know, take away the things you've given, and he will curse you to your face. That's what Satan thinks. That's what the world thinks. But if that is our motivation, if our motivation is that we come to Christ because he'll make our life easier, we've been misinformed. As we saw last week, our motivation is not money or power or prestige. It's not to make friends with the world. It's not worldly glory or even health or reputation. No. There can be no greater motivation for the Apostle Peter for us to love and serve God than what he says here. You know it was not with perishable things like silver and gold that you've been redeemed, but the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. That's our motivation. We look to the cross and go, you died for me. That's my motivation to live a godly life. God has given us his great and precious promises that we may participate in his divine nature. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit is given to you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are participating in God's nature. But that Spirit of God is deeply grieved by sin. And when the Spirit is grieved, we are in a miserable, miserable state. God's people have been given the Holy Spirit not simply to rest on us like the kings and prophets of the Old Testament, but he lives in us, guiding, directing, comforting, and teaching us his way. God lives in us through his Spirit. No wonder Matthew says, "Blessed are your eyes that see and your ears that hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see. They long to hear what you hear, and they did not." You are blessed beyond belief to know the truth that they did not know. But there's a caution. The caution is we need to live in this world but not be tainted by the world. Jesus was the ultimate Teflon man. Nothing sticks to him. You know, he was surrounded himself by prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors and the lowlifes. He was in the world, but nothing stuck to him. And we are called to be the same. We are called to be in the world, not secluded and hiding. We're to be in the world, but to be very careful. Among you, says Paul, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Be merciful to those who doubt, says Paul. Snatch others from the fire. Show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing that is stained by the corrupt nature. Yeah, let's help others. But be careful. Be very careful that you are not affected by that. So in our struggle, Peter reminds us, God has won the victory. He has secured our salvation to have a relationship with him. And so today, despite the wars raging around us, despite the wickedness of mankind, despite the pull of our own natural desires, even though at times we must walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we are reminded that we have been given everything we need and not necessarily that we want. We are given everything we need, not everything we want. And friends, when we don't understand that, when we don't understand what God is doing, when we don't understand why he doesn't do what we want him to do, he simply says to us, trust me, you'll thank me later. I would like to encourage us to thank him now in advance, to thank him for he has given his life to demonstrate his love for us. Let us treasure his very great and precious promises. Let us read the manual. Delight in it. There you will find things more valuable than gold as it shines a light on God's love and mercy and grace and goodness and holiness. May the words of the Apostle Peter in verse 2 be true of us all. May the grace and peace of yours be in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that such a great treasure has been given to us. Father, you have given abundantly, our cup indeed overflows. And yet, Father, it is so easy for us to feel entitled and to take for granted all your blessings. Father, may the comforts that you desire for us be ours. Help us to understand the inexpressible joy that should be ours, the peace which passes understanding. Father, help us today to be in tune with your spirit, to delight in the things that you delight and detest the things that you detest. In Jesus' name, amen. No matter what condition you find yourself in today, we can still sing the words of this next hymn, "It is well with my soul." Let us stand.